But before we begin to read, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We simply ask you, dear Lord, to open our eyes and our ears as we listen, as we read your word, as Ezekiel is going to be sharing from your word. We pray and ask for your spirit to infuse us with your word and teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm reading from the King James Version, New King James Version, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such was some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Like Pink said, feeling a bit crook, but God bless whoever made paracetamol and ibuprofen. So, drugged up as much as I can. Let's get through this, but let me quickly pray again to ask God to help me. Father God, just thank you for your power, for your grace. May you strengthen me and strengthen us as we listen to your word, that we might be open to whatever you ought to teach us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, when I was traveling in the States a few years ago, one memory that stayed very vividly in my mind as I was traveling on the bus down the highway was how many billboards there were. I don't know how many, if you guys have been there before, maybe it's not everywhere, but certainly in LA and Las Vegas, there were heaps and heaps of billboards. And it's like over here, we've got maybe one every few kilometers. Over there, it's every 100 meters. And what particularly stood out to me was an incredible amount of billboards about law firms telling me and telling people to use them if they wanted to sue someone. So you see right there, there's a few billboards there. I couldn't believe it. We've got it pretty good over here in Australia. Our legal system's pretty fair, and so is our lawmaking. But over there, when I encountered all these billboards, I really felt like it was a Wild West. Because litigation is such a big part of the culture over there, and everyone gets sued for everything. And just to give you a taste of what that might look like, I looked up the most ridiculous cases in 2023. So you know the shoe brand Crocs? It's wildly popular right now, even though it's the ugliest shoe in the world. Well, someone decided to sue Crocs, and the reason they sued them was because they said the shoes would shrink when exposed to heat. Crocs responded and said that would be a very strange marketing strategy indeed. The next one, Burger King, or as we know it as Hungry Jack's over here. Someone sued Hungry Jack's and claimed that the Whoppers they were selling weren't quite so whopping and were actually a lot smaller than what was pictured in their advertisements. Finally, the last one, Lady Gaga, number 3, the singer. She was sued because she offered a $500,000 reward for anyone who returned her dog. or dogs. The twist, the woman who sued her for this said that the reward advertisement wasn't clear enough, and because three dogs were returned, then the prize should have been $1.5 million. But the real twist is that the one who sued Lady Gaga was the one who stole the dogs. And they're just a few fun examples of how ridiculous litigation can get over in the States. But of course, litigation most of the time is really quite a serious affair. Even simple proceedings can blow up and loads of money is poured into these matters. I don't know, I used to be a lawyer. And when you step back, you might actually ask and think, who wins in all of this? Now, there's some serious proceedings like divorce proceedings. And in fact, one of the biggest and messiest divorce proceedings came to an end in 2019 here in Australia. The man and woman were married for 9 years, and their divorce proceedings took 15 years. Over $40 million in legal fees were paid, and the woman only gained $20 million back. Now, obviously, there's a lot of money involved. That might not be the main factor. But you've got to think, after 15 years in court, who actually wins in this scenario? Of course, they were adamant to prove that they were right. That's why they litigated for so long. But who actually wins? So as we come to today's passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul has to deal with the very same question of the church in Corinth. Come with me to verse 1 of chapter 6. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent enough to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. So we see here in the Corinthian church, which is the people that Paul's writing to, there have been a lot of disputes going on, and these people are taking each other to court rather than resolving it between each other. And it's absolutely shameful that people are doing this. Absolutely shameful. I don't think Paul says this very often in his letters, but he's saying it here. He's saying, how dare you? Shame on you. Paul is so upset. And you get a feel of that when you read through the passage. Now, we don't know what the disputes were actually about, but very likely they were civil matters as opposed to criminal matters. So that means, you know, money, property, as opposed to any illegal activity. Well, what Paul's saying here is that when you do have disputes amongst each other, how you deal with those conflicts matter. We need to keep things in perspective, which is our first point. What perspective is this? Verse 2, do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we'll judge angels? How much more the things of life? So Paul's saying here that we will judge the world. And oh, by the way, we're going to judge angels as well. So if you want to read more about that, you can go look it up, other parts of the Bible. He's referencing Daniel, Jude, Revelation. And if you are to judge the world, then you've got to think about what you're doing in perspective. Now, when I read this, I like to think of it as if I was a king. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to rule the world. I'm gearing up for war with a neighboring nation. And to prep for the war, I've got to train. I've got to learn up in the ways of warfare, strategies, throw in some Sun Tzu, Art of War. I've got to learn the political game, how the enemy thinks, organize the army, make sure there's enough recruits, enough medical supplies. And while all of this is going on, one of my servants suddenly comes up to me and says, "My lord, your neighbor has just moved the stone marking the western border of your property about 1 meter. I mean, that's a legitimate problem, right? No? Well, it is, because say I go off to war for 7 years and I come back, he might say, hey, you haven't done anything for 7 years about that. That's my property now. He's annexed the property. And by the time I come back, he'll say that I was okay with it because I hadn't done anything about it. But in perspective, what's 1 meter of my property versus losing the whole country? What does that matter to me? I've got bigger things to deal with, don't I? I'm not going to care about my fence line. And just like that, we've got to keep things in perspective. We're going to be rulers of this world. We're going to need to prepare for our ruling. We need to start schooling in spiritual warfare. And those matters that seem big to you now, if you were to take a step back, are they really that big? What does Paul say? Sort it out. And if you can't sort it out, get someone to mediate for you. Ask for help. Get wisdom. Sort it out. And my goodness, don't go to court. Don't worry about the color of the walls and how when you suggested it should be painted black instead of white, you got shut down by the other 5 committee members. Or you wanted to spend $10,000 on carpet instead of just leaving it as the concrete. Don't worry about that. Or you wanted to spend $10,000 on, I don't know, whatever else instead of the stage lights we've got here. Don't worry about that. Don't let these things sow discord among you and disunity among you. Sort it out. You've got bigger things to worry about. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize all these issues. I get there are really some big things that are sometimes worth litigating. But a lot of these things that the Corinthians were taking each other to court were not those things. Perhaps it's something big, like you just lent $200,000 to someone. And when they said they'd pay you back in 2 years, they missed their deadline and all the reminders, and now you've got to take them to court to get it back. That's a big deal. I get it. Or maybe it's how someone said something bad about you, and now the word's got out, and you feel the need to take defamation action. I get it. But should we take those things to court? Can we not settle it amongst ourselves? Or perhaps if we scale back conflict, maybe it's the conflict that you're sick of your husband not listening to you, never listens to your suggestions. Or maybe as a wife, you always think your husband never listens to what you say, and that builds over time. Maybe if you're studying, you feel like your parents never get what you're telling them, that they're trying to live their life through you. They never give you space, they put unreasonable expectations on you. Or maybe when you're serving in church, there's another team member that just grinds your gears no matter what they do with everything they say. Maybe they're really insensitive and they've hurt you with something they've said. Or you've tried to connect with certain people and they just don't give you any love back despite all your efforts. These are all very real points of conflict in our church. Now, I'm sure there's some of us, maybe many of us, who are experiencing these things right now. And when we let these matters build, resentment builds, and that's real conflict, how do you deal with it? Are you going to let years go by without speaking to the other person? What does Paul say? Do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? Is there nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Like it or not, we're a community. We're a big family here. There's always going to be fights. And surely, surely, there's someone among you wise enough who can help you mediate the matter. Surely, there's someone who can give advice and wisdom. And I think that's something that we can all afford to do more of here. To share in each other's lives and speak to each other and help each other. In the Corinthian times, many of the people in the church professed that they were wise, yet when push came to shove, in the difficult situations, what were they doing to help? How were they using their wisdom that they professed? I don't think they were trying to resolve anything. I think they were gossiping in the shadows, causing division among the church. You might recall that from earlier chapters. And I wonder what that's like for us in church today. What are we doing when times call for us to show our wisdom, for us to make peace? What are you doing? Are you speaking into each other's lives, helping each other sort out disputes, helping each other keep the peace? And is Paul saying to never take things to court? Of course not. Paul himself was a teacher of the law. He was a modern-day lawyer. And elsewhere, he actually uses the legal system and appeals through the Roman courts. But at the same time, we do need to keep the peace because we live a new way of life. We don't have the same priorities as those outside the church. We cannot hold ourselves to the same standards that they hold themselves to. No, we hold ourselves to a higher standard. We live in light of God's grace that He has shown to us. We live in a way freed from the clutches of sin. We live in a way free of our deep-rooted selfish desires. We want our friends to win. We want our community to succeed. We live with a new idea of justice. We live wanting to see God's kingdom grow, which means seeing our own kingdom diminish. And that's important because how we handle conflict matters. We've got to keep it in perspective. Because if we don't, then what does verse 7 say? The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've already been defeated. And we come to our next point. How we handle conflict matters because what we communicate matters. Going back to verse 6, but instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Paul's urging them, don't just bring each other to court. You've got a different life now. You live by different values now. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've completely lost the love between you and peace among you. You've been defeated already. So if we're bringing each other to court as Christians, sure, we might get things resolved in the eyes of the law, but what does that communicate to the world? You know what they'll be saying? These Christians can't sort themselves out. They're no different to any of us. Our call as followers of Christ is to let others know about the good news of Jesus and His saving work, to bring people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And keeping things in perspective, if we bring each other to court over these trivial matters, if we're constantly fighting and bickering over things, what does that say about us? To show the world that we're different, we need to remember who we are. If that is that the body of the church loves each other, that cares for each other, that adjudicates its own matters, that keeps the peace, that forgives wrongs. So for the sake of keeping the peace, why fight back? It's like when I was a kid, I used to always steal my sister's toys. Sure, she's been wronged, but me giving back the toy doesn't make it right. Me giving back 3 toys doesn't make it right. I've already stolen her toy. So to keep the peace, luckily, she never got upset. She'd rather be wronged. I know that's just a minor example, but that's just like us. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? And I'm not saying that there's never going to be justice. Take it on the chin. But why take it to outside people who don't understand? Why even take things back into our own hands and cheat back and wrong back? Clearly, by doing this, we've already defeated ourselves. And perhaps it's just to get a sense of justice being served. Maybe at the end of the day, that's all we really want. It's not about the money. It's not about the reputation. It's a sense of justice. Our rights, they're being brought forward. The fact that we're not being taken advantage of, that we're being listened to. because I think we all want the world to be right. We all have a longing that goes beyond our selfish desires, but also knowing that there's a brokenness in this world that we want to be fixed. Maybe that's where it all comes from. But we live a new life with God now. We can trust that He will one day bring justice to this world, and because of that, we can be okay to be wronged. And you know, for some of us, it's going to be harder than others to let things go. I get that. I wouldn't call myself someone who has a strong sense of justice. I'm happy to run from every fight there is. If I buy something wrong at the store, I'll never take it back to get the price checked. I'll walk away. But knowing that there's a God out there who will ultimately bring justice, He'll judge everyone for what they've done. And just knowing that, that gives me peace. That even the idea of being wronged in this life is okay, because it will be dealt with justly in the future. And yes, I'll still want to get it resolved. Get the wise people in, deal with it. But also, if I can't, that's okay. I can trust God that He sorted it out in the end. For the sake of keeping the peace and for not causing disunity in the church, with my brothers and sisters, with my family, maybe it's okay to be wronged. Because what we do and communicate matters. So how are you going to react when you've been wronged? Will your actions help others to see Jesus better? If you choose to retaliate, will it help others see Jesus better? If you fight back, will it help others to see Jesus better? If you decide to air out all the dirty laundry and talk about whoever's wronged you behind their back, will that help who you're telling see Jesus better? What we communicate matters. Keep things in perspective. We're going to judge the world one day. And whatever the matter is, can it be sorted out? With help. And if it can't be helped, can you keep the peace, being conscious of what it communicates to others? Preaching Jesus and bear to be wronged, bear to be cheated, knowing that we have a God who's ultimately just and promises that He will judge everyone fairly. Easy to say, hard to do. And how do we know that? Our last point, a new perspective, living as people of the peace. And I know I've asked a lot of you so far without a particularly altogether convincing reason, maybe. But let's come to the last part of this passage, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So yes, there's a list here of swindlers, idolaters, etc., which some may take to think that Paul's singling out these sins as worse than others. But this list here may just have been what was apparent in the Corinthian church. And what Paul's saying is that when you continue in your wrongdoing and your sexual immorality, you're showing that you're not putting yourself in the kingdom of God. You're not living under His rule. You can't live a life of immorality and also say you've died to Christ as well. Those two statements don't match. But fortunately for us, there is a great hope in this gospel that no matter what sin has overcome and characterized you in the past, in Christ, you can be or have been washed. Verse 11, cleansed of all the sins that used to hold you down. In Christ, you've been sanctified, set apart as holy and righteous. In Christ, you've been justified, forgiven for your sins, made right with God. In Christ, you've been empowered to live for Him rather than for sin. This is something that the Corinthians already had. Something that if you believe in Christ, you already have too. Something that doesn't need to be worked upon. I had a friend recently ask me, since starting my ministry apprenticeship was, for lack of a better phrase, he asked me, "Do you feel holier or closer to God?" I was so glad to be able to tell him that I hadn't become any holier at all. When I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, he welcomed me into his kingdom with open arms. I was in. I wasn't leaving. And that's what freedom is, that as I come to Christ, repenting and turning away from my sin, he gives me the power to change. And I know I'm going to fail, but his glorious grace will cover me each and every time I fail. Each time I do wrong to someone, cheat someone, God's not going to reject me after my 50th fail and stop wanting to listen to my prayers. He's going to welcome me back every time. He's going to want to keep talking with me, keep listening to my prayers, keep building a relationship with me. That's freedom. That's grace. And that's the evidence of our faith in the one who saves us, and the power of the Holy Spirit who helps us to overcome this sin. Of course, it's not a license to say that we can sin whenever we want, and God's always going to forgive us in that way either. We can't live immorally and still expect to inherit the kingdom of God. But as God's already forgiven us for the worst sin in the world, it's also up to us now to forgive others when we're wronged. So I ask you now, are you living a life that reflects the freedom that you have in Christ? Are you forgetting the big picture of how you've already been saved? Are you holding on to grudges that in the big grand scheme of things aren't really that big at all? Are you preaching the good news of Jesus Christ with your actions and your lives? How are you any different than before? How are you any different to those outside the church? And I get it. Living alongside each other is going to be tough. God made us all different. We all have different perspectives. We all have different preferences. And because of sin, we're not going to want to talk to each other that peacefully all the time either. But Paul himself said, "Bear with one another in love." Not just get along with each other, he said, bear with one another. He knows it's going to be tough. But eventually, somewhere, somehow, someone is going to be wronged by another. So if indeed you are in the middle of a dispute with someone, perhaps here's a few things that can help you work towards restoring that relationship. And I got these from Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Life. Number one, talk to God before talking to the person. God's the one who's in control. We've got to leave it to him. He's in the full control of the world and our hearts, and he's the only one who's going to change that. So why not let the king of this world, of this universe, know about the problem and seek his wisdom first and foremost? Second, take the initiative. Why wait for the other side to do something? Maybe they don't even know that they've wronged you, and you're the one who's being eaten up inside. Number three, sympathize with their feelings and confess your part. At church camp, our speaker, Gary Miller, said one thing that really stood out to me, and it's changed my life since. And what he said was, admit that you might be wrong. Try and put yourself in the other person's shoes. Maybe what you did wasn't quite so helpful in that situation either, and it probably didn't leave a good taste in their mouth. Maybe, just maybe, you were wrong. Fourth, attack the problem, not the person. If you look at the problem by itself, I think usually the game plan is pretty easy to solve. But because of all the personal feelings, of all the hurt that's been put in there, especially if it's people we trust and care about, it's kind of tough. But if we attack the problem, not the person, maybe things will work out a bit smoother. And finally, emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Wrongs are always going to be wrongs. It's something we've got to accept, that the wrong might never be righted. There's no adequate resolution. but you can reconcile with that person. Acknowledge the wrong, move forward. Forgiveness is tough, but that's what Jesus calls us to do. Over and over again, forgive each other. Because we can remember that God forgave us for the biggest injustice of all, rejecting the life that he gave us, that he designed for us. And indeed, we choose to reject it over and over every single day. Yet if he can forgive us for that, how much more can we forgive and love our own friends? And that's the challenge for us. That's the challenge for me. I completely understand that, because that's what God's called us to be. That's what God's called us to do. So expect conflict with one another. There will be plenty of it, especially within the church. We see each other once a week, if not twice a week or three times a week. You're not going to agree on many things, but when those times come, how are you going to handle those conflicts? Remember who you are in our Lord Jesus Christ. Handle your disagreements in a Christ-like manner, because we have a duty to respond as he would respond. What you communicate to the world matters. And if you are to show that our God is worth following, that starts first with your life, doesn't it? So let's work together as people of the peace, asking the Holy Spirit to work within us to be more like Christ every day. Let's be the church. Let's show the world that we are different, an example of what being the family of God means and how we love each other and serve each other, even if we don't always like each other. So if you need to sort out some relationships or disputes that you have with one another, I challenge you. Make a move today. Don't let it sit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you're in control of this world. And we thank you that you forgive us time and time again. Please help us as we think about your words that, we can learn to keep things in perspective and to love each other as you've loved us. May you help us to forgive each other and also be gracious towards each other. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.